No, I'm kidding. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. That's where we're at. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. You know, some people where out there where I live at, there's a guy that lives around the road, and his last name is Bible. And you look at those things, you think, man, what a cool name if he was a preacher. And you get Brother Church right there. I mean, what a name, you know. And then you get Brother Butts. And I guess the name says a lot about you. I don't know. But 2 Peter chapter 3, we're starting here. We went pretty fast through chapter 2 there and hit it practically there, the last few verses there from chapter verse 10 down to verse 22. In 2 Peter chapter 3, though, we're going to be on this verse probably all day, on this first verse right here. Now, I'm going to say something here. I believe this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Now, to say that is obviously every verse in the Bible is important. But to me, I think this is one of the key verses in being able to walk with the Lord and do what you're supposed to do. And to go from this verse here and to expound into what it's talking about here, it's going to make sure that you finish the work God's called you to do what you know God wants you to do. And the good thing about this verse right here, one good thing is, I mean, when you read commentaries about books of the Bible and stuff, you're going to have different opinions on what people think. You know, this book was written for this purpose here, and they'll outline the book, and somebody else may outline the book different. But Peter tells us here why he wrote this book. So this one's I can figure out this one right here, you know, on 2 Peter chapter 3. And he starts out, here's what he says. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. And he says, for these reasons, here's what he says. In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And he tells why, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now turn to Matthew, get the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus Christ is asked a question, what's the greatest commandment? And in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37, look at verse 36. He says this. He says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, to say that, I mean, you look at a verse like that and to say this is the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And it's a little short verse right there, but there's a lot in that verse. Amen. And one of those three things there which he talks about is loving the Lord with your mind, with all your mind. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter here is talking and he says, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And this verse right here is talking about getting stirred up. Now, a lot of what I'm going to talk about today is going to sound a lot like psychiatry and stuff like that. And the reason is because they steal stuff from the book, okay? Yeah. You know, it was original first with the Lord. It wasn't original with psychiatrists. And there's a lot of goofy stuff that they come up with and crazy stuff. But then there's some things that they talk about that honestly is it's in the Bible. And, you know, last week we were talking about positive attitude and a negative attitude. And, you know, we're not against having a positive attitude or think positive. You know, you just have to go. It's such a thing that other people have went over the edge with that you have to preach against it. And a lot of times people think you're against having a positive attitude. We're not. And Peter right here, he's talking about stirring up your pure minds, getting stirred up. Now, the difference with the world talking about thinking positive is an example. Oh, say, Brother Jack, go over there and play that piano. I can't play that piano. Oh, think positive, Brother Jack. You can. No, I can't. I cannot play. And no matter how positive I think, you know, you can't go against reality. The reality is I've never taken a piano lesson in my life. I could probably peck out Mary Had a Little Lamb. I think I can do that until the end. I might mess it up. But I can start off pretty good. No matter how positive I think, no matter how excited I am about trying to play that piano over there, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. And so thinking positive and just having positive thoughts, that's not what thinking positive is. But you can be encouraged and get stirred up and do the things that you are capable of doing. And that's what Peter's talking about right here. When he's talking about stirring you up, it's getting you to be stirred up to reach the potential that you have. And that's what he's talking about here. And a lot of times we encourage one another, and in turn they encourage you back. Not long ago I preached at a church camp, and Brother Schlechty was there. Now, Brother Schlechty is one of these guys that encourages you when he's around you. I get encouraged. Just Brother Dill said, "Hey, Brother Schlechty's going to be here this week." I get excited right then. He ain't even said nothing, and I'm already happy just because of the way he is. Brother Schlechty's just a happy guy, and he's always excited. And you get around somebody like that, and it gets you stirred up. Brother, I was up there, and Brother Schlechty was there while I was preaching, and I preached a message on dreaming for God. And after I got done with that message, Brother Schlechty comes up to me. Now, when I look at Brother Schlechty, I look at, you know, a superstar, you know, in the ministry. I mean, he's up here with me, you know what I'm saying? And he's known all over the place, and I just look at him like, man, you know, this is a great man of God. And he comes up to me and begins to talk about that message and what a blessing it was to him. So it was a blessing to me to be an encouragement to him. Well, about a week later, here's what he tells me. He says, "Brother Jack," he says, "I love that message." He says, "I'm going to preach that message," which to me, that was, man, I was flattered. I thought, golly, Brother Schlechty's going to preach my message. I want to hear that. He can do better than I can. And so he calls me about a week later, and he says, "Brother," you know how he does, "Brother." I said, "Yeah, what's going on, Brother Schlechty?" He said, "Hi, brother, I just got out of a meeting." He said, "Now I preached your message. I preached on dreaming for God." He said, "Man, that place went crazy." He said, "The pastor's son came up and he had this dream he was telling me about. They had a meeting after the church and they're going to do this big dream this kid had." And I was like, wow, brother. I was all encouraged, man. I was thinking, man, this is pretty cool. Another week goes by and I'm at work again. And the next week he calls me back up. He says, "Brother Butts." I said, "Hey." He goes, "Brother." I said, "Yeah, Brother Schlechty, what's going on?" He said, "I just got done with another meeting. Guess what I preached on?" I acted like I didn't know. I said, "What, brother?" He said, "Dreaming for God." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." You know, and I'd used that little gospel DVD that I made, and that I had just preached the gospel, that little idea I had about a gospel track, but being on a DVD, 10 minutes long. And I'd used that as an illustration at camp. Well, Brother Schlechty took one of those DVDs, and when he preached this message, he's using it as an illustration. Well, he preaches out there in Memphis somewhere, and this guy says, "Brother," he calls Brother Schlechty on Monday. He says, "Brother, I was going down that thing about dreaming for God and thinking, oh, we've done this and we're doing this." He said, "But we didn't do that DVD, brother. We didn't do that DVD. He said, "Send me that DVD. We're going to do that DVD, brother." And Brother Schlechty goes, "Brother, man, they're fired up." And I'm all excited. I mean, I'm walking on cloud nine at work. Imagine that. You know, and the point I'm making is this: as I'm preaching, I'm being a blessing to Brother Schlechty, and he's getting stirred up. And when Brother Schlechty gets stirred up, man, he affects everybody. He's fired up. Well, then in turn, he's calling me and getting me fired up for God. I'm excited. Oh, man, we can do this. He's telling me about these things, these ideas he's got about where he's going to put these signs and these new kind of signs. He's talking about getting a bunch of the youth together over there at Saxon and sneaking out in the middle of the night. You know, and you know how Brother Schlechty is, man. You know, you hear that night he's preaching, he's like, "No sharks down here, dude." You know, he gets all that stuff going on, and he's talking about sneaking out in the middle of the night and taking these kids and going and putting signs up at different places all over. He said, "Brother, just imagine Monday morning, here they are, brother. They're driving down the road, brother, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a new scripture sign, and boom, and they don't know, anybody knows who put them there." He said, "They put all these political signs up, brother. Who do they ask? What are they going to do? Let's say it stays there for about 5 days. That's 5 days, brother, the word of God. Going to work, brother." He's all fired up, man. I'm like, "Yeah, can I go?" I'm excited. And you say, what is that? That's getting stirred up. Everybody getting stirred up. And that's what Peter's saying right here. You know what a lot of times our problem is? We get around to people that don't stir us up. We get around people that are that's just bitter and they complain and they're going to put everything down. And when I was preaching that message about dreaming and I was using Caleb, when Caleb come back and he was excited, you had the other people that was against it. Those people are dream killers. And that's what happens. You get around a bunch of dream killers, man, you won't do nothing for God. You've got to be excited about doing something for the Lord. And when you hear these messages and these evangelists that preach and they get people fired up for God, after a while you think, man, all they are is motivational speakers. Peter's a motivational speaker. He's trying to get these people stirred up. And he says that in verse 1. He says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 7. The reason I say this is one of the best verses in the Bible, if you get this thing down and you figure it out, that you're going to be able to do what you need to do for the Lord, is because the battle that we face every day is in your mind. Amen. That's where your battle's at. That's where you win or whether you lose is in that mind right there. Amen. And it's sitting there. You're sitting there. You listen to a message, and then it's there. The decision. What am I going to do? And you've got the devil that's in your mind, and you've got the Lord with the Word of God that's in your mind, and you're going to have to make a decision on which one you choose. And whichever way you choose affects your mind, and when your mind gets affected, it affects how you live. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, everybody can relate to these verses down through here. Verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, somebody read that like that and they go, what in the world is he saying? Anybody that's a Christian that's ever tried to live for God knows exactly what he's saying. You ain't got to explain nothing, man. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Amen, brother Paul, I understand. Verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Okay, this is a law. It's one of God's laws here. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. All right, you say, where at? In his flesh, okay? You don't get rid of your flesh. And he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See, the battle is in the mind. That's where it's at. So here's what you got to do as a Christian. You got to realize, okay, here's where the battle is. You know, the battle's not, you know, a lot of times we'll look, you know, it's like trying to fix something that's wrong with you. People try to correct symptoms, and they're too busy trying to fix symptoms instead of fixing the problem. And that's what a lot of times Christians do. They're sitting here and they got a problem with this type of sin, and they're constantly trying to stop doing this type of sin. But all they're doing is dealing with this problem. They're not dealing with the root cause, and the root cause is right here. When a man gets his mind fixed, everything else falls in place to where it's at. That's why I say over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's very important. Peter's sitting here, he said, I'm trying to stir up your pure minds. Now, look in chapter 8, he says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, so God, in the flesh, God sent in His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's obvious, it's the trick here is to walk in the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So your mind is after the things of the flesh. And verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so you see that law of God, which we saw over there in Romans chapter 7. And the law of God, he said, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, in verse 25 in Romans 7. So the battle is where? The battle's in the mind. And the battle is, am I going to walk after the flesh or am I going to walk after the Spirit? And to determine whether you're going to walk after the flesh or after the Spirit depends on, where's your mind at? Am I mind in earthly, fleshly things, or are my affections set above? That's what it comes down to. Now, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth here, and he's worried about them. He's worried about them here, and here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what he's worried about is the devil getting there and messing up with their minds. So the battle, again, that shows you the battle is in the mind. Turn over and look at 1 Peter. Get 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and here's what he's saying over here is, don't think that's the right. Verse there. 4:1. No. What he's talking about there in 1 Peter, where I was going to, is the verse where it says, gird up the loins of your mind. The loins of your mind. And 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Yeah, there you go. And so what he's saying here is, again, this battle is in your mind. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, there you see the strength. What are you strengthening? What are you trying to fix? And he's talking about the loins of your mind. And he's talking about the mind. That's what you're trying to strengthen up. So again, the battle, this battle that you have is in the mind. If you're going to do right or whether you're going to do wrong. Whether you're going to walk after spirit or you're going to walk after flesh. It's all determined by the state of your mind. Right now, if I was to ask you what kind of shape your mind is in, where would it be? Where's your affections? Are your affections on things above? Or are you minding earthly things? Are you minding fleshly things? Is your mind all about what's going on in the earth? And see, here's what happens. Here's the way this thing works. You get somebody that's excited about the Lord. And it's about priorities. They live their life, and church is the most important thing in their life. That's what everything revolves around. The rest of their life, everything else, is determined by, okay, first of all, I'm taking care of this. When I get a chance, I'm doing this, I'm taking care of this. Okay, I got to mow my yard. Okay, well, first of all, I'm going to take care of the stuff that I got for church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to witness. I'm going to do this stuff. When I get a chance, I'm going to mow my grass. That's the way it works. Okay, you take a guy who walks after the flesh. Here's the way he works. I got to mow my grass. Okay? I'm mowing my grass. When I get a chance, I'm going to read my Bible. See, it's about priorities. And that's where you determine whether or not, am I walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh? Now, look over at Romans chapter 12. Get Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, he says this, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, how do you win? You renew your mind. You get your mind fixed. It is a constant battle taking care of this mind. Now, there's different types of states of your mind can be in. And that's what we're going to look at for a little while here this morning. And if you want to write some of these down, get these verses down, you can. We're going to, first of all, let's look at get 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. and get 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, here's what he says: "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And so you can have a willing mind. And that's what you need to ask yourself this morning. I'm talking about these different types that your mind can be in, different stages, different shapes that your mind can be in. And these are some good things. You need to have a willing mind. 2 Corinthians 8:12 there, he says, "If there first be a willing mind." Now, look over at 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, look at verse 9. And he says this: "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." And so one of the things that you can have is you can have a willing mind. A willing mind. Look at Nehemiah while you're there. Get Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Nehemiah 4:4, he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." Why? Bible says, "For the people had a mind to work." So you can have a mind to work. And look over, turn over the New Testament, get Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, it's so important here. What Peter's trying to get these guys, get their mind stirred up, trying to get their mind back on the things of God. And over here in Nehemiah chapter 4, they're trying to get a work done, just like a church is. Trying to get a work done. And, you know, there's two different ways this works. You can have 100 people who's got 100 different ideas on how something ought to get done, and nothing will get done. And you know what? Those 100 people, there may be some people that's got a better idea than the way they're going to do it. But you know what's going to happen? If everybody's trying to do something their own way, nothing's going to get finished. And what these people over in Nehemiah had is they get over there in the book of Nehemiah, and nobody's arguing about how they're building the wall. It ain't sitting here saying, "Well, I think we need to separate the nails and the hammers, and I think we need to put everything, get everything organized before we do this." And somebody else comes up and says, "No, that's not what you need to do. We need to just get busy. Let's just start working." We know somebody else comes up and says, "Well, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to wait until probably, you know, in the afternoon after we've had lunch, and then when we get after everybody's had lunch, everybody's strong, then we can do it." There's not 100 different ideas. Over there in the book of Nehemiah, you know what's going on? You got a bunch of people that's standing there saying, "Tell me what to do." They had a mind, they were ready to work. And what they sat down to do is they say, "Okay, you tell us." And that's the only way anything's ever going to work. And it may take an extra 15 minutes to get something done because the guy that's in charge ain't as smart as you. But you know what happens? It gets done. And you take a guy who can't stand that because it's going to take a little bit longer, and he begins to say, "Well, I'll tell you what, that guy right there is stupid. And what we ought to do is we ought to do this right here." By the time he gets done talking, he could already have the job done. And what happens over there in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is they had a mind to work. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, he says this: "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." He says, be of the same mind. Look at Philippians. Get Philippians chapter 4. How to get something accomplished. It's not always, you know, the guy that's in charge ain't always got the right idea. But if you get to the same place and everybody's in the same mind, it's going to get done. And having a mind to work is a person that comes in and their idea is, "Just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do." And when a person's got their heart right spiritually, that's what they're into. When you take a guy that don't have his heart right spiritually, he's always questioning, you know, how the church is doing this, or they're always worried about how the church did this, or they're bitter about how this is carried out or that's carried out, and they're always causing problems. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he says this: got these people here that's having a problem with each other. And it says, verse 2, I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. God's always trying to get people to be on the same page. Look at 1 Corinthians. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And talking to these churches here, he's trying to tell them to get on the same page. You want to get something done, you got to stay together. And people's got to be in their roles. I mean, that's just the way things work. And it's like that in a home. You know, that's just the way it's got to be. And you know, kids got questions sometimes. You know what? Sometimes you ain't got time to explain everything to them. You ain't got time to explain every little detail that's going on, why you're making this decision and why this is going to work out. You know what they got to do? They just got to listen. That's just the way a home works. When you go to your job site, that's just the way it is. There's a boss that's in charge, and our job is to listen to that boss. And they may not have time to sit there and tell you all the things that they heard, you know, from the boss, his boss, on why they're doing it a different way. He's just going to tell you to get it fixed. You know what you got to do? Your job is, if you've got a mind to work, is you're going to listen. You're going to get in line. You're going to do what you got to do. And it's hard to do sometimes. Sounds easy sitting up here preaching this stuff. I'm sitting here thinking, man, alive, I better get right with God. I'm all for everybody listening to me at work. But now me listening to other people, I just have a problem with that end of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, with the mind of Christ. And so what he's saying there is everybody needs to be on the same page, have the same mind. The battle on whether or not you're going to live for God is right here in this mind. And it all needs to have, you need to have a willing mind. You've got to have a mind to work. Look at Colossians. Get Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You need to have a humble mind. A humble mind. And you know, you start looking at this stuff and you read it and you think, it sounds good, but, you know, this is hard stuff. You know, you sit here and start talking about having a humble mind and start trying to figure out what being humble means and esteeming other people better than yourself. It goes contrary to the flesh. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And see, what he's saying is this right here. It's one thing to believe that a person needs to be humble, but you ain't going to do it. It ain't going to happen unless you get your mind fixed. Your mind, you have to have humbleness of mind. You got to get it fixed in your mind first, or it's not going to work. Acts 17:11, he talks about having a ready mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about having the mind of Christ. And which, look over in Philippians, get Philippians chapter 2. Talking about having the mind of Christ. He says this, verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, it goes on to say, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, here's what he's done. It says, the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. You know what we do? We spend our lives doing? Trying to build ourselves a reputation. Yeah, people ought to treat us a certain way. People ought to appreciate me. People ought to, I can't believe they ain't said, they were talking about so-and-so and what all he done for God, and he ain't never said anything about me. And I can't believe they said this. And what it is, it's always about self, self, self. And what Jesus Christ says, what Paul says here to the church at Philippi, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation. You know what our job is to do here on this earth? Is to try to make it to where nobody even recognizes us. They don't even know us. They don't even know who we are and don't know anything about us. And what you try to do is spend your life trying to exalt Jesus Christ and get yourself out of the way. But what begins to happen is when people begin to brag on other people that's doing something for the Lord, our jealousy and our bitterness and our enviness gets in the way, and we begin to try to bring glory to ourselves. And what Paul's saying is we need to have that. We need to make ourselves of no reputation. We need to have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. All right, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And these are all good things that a guy's got to have. 1 Chronicles 22. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David's talking here, and he's talking to Solomon. In verse 7, it says this, 1 Chronicles 22:7, it says, "And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God." And what you see right there, what type of mind is that? That's a mind with a vision. That's a mind with a vision. And you need to have a mind with a vision if you're ever going to do anything for God. And you notice that whenever you're excited doing things about the Lord, there's always going to be people that's going to scoff at you, tell you this ain't going to work. I mean, you talk about a bus ministry, and you begin to talk about a bus ministry and say, look, you know, we need to build this bus ministry, and a guy gets a vision about it, and you automatically have people who begin to say, oh, it's not going to work, you ain't going to do this, this can't happen, what about this problem, what about that problem? You know, the Lord can take care of all the problems that's going to come up. All a person's got to do is got to have a vision. They have to have that mind. They got to have that mind to be thinking about what we could do. And I don't, Sister Shonda there, you know what Sister Shonda, you know what she was? She was a bus kid. Changed her life. Changed her life. You talk about that, you talk about the Vacation Bible School. Ain't nobody going to get saved at Vacation Bible School. That don't do good. You never increase your church that way. I know the Stanfields. First time they ever came here was during Vacation Bible School. Been here ever since. You talk about a radio broadcast. Well, radio broadcast. What good's it doing to get on the radio? You know, I have people all the time talk to me about the radio broadcast, about what's going on, stuff like that. I know Brother Pete Waters. Brother Pete Waters got saved listening to the radio. Pulled over, I believe, I remember his testimony, pulled over or something went on, got saved listening to the radio. And you say what it is, you've got three different people there with three different visions, and they're out there trying to get something done. You see the fruit later on. And you say, what is that? David said, I had a mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. You know what, God? He got a vision. And if you're right with God and you've got a spiritual attitude and your mind is fixed, what begins to happen is you begin to get visions of, hey, we can do this and we can do this. And man, it would be better if we'd done this. But if our mind is on fleshly things and earthly things, then all of our mind and our vision is all about, how's it going to make my house better? Well, if I do this, you know, I can get a better job if I work this around, done this, and then I could make more money here, and I'd have more money doing this, and I could raise my kids like this, and I could do this for my kids, and I could give them this, and then our mind is all on that. And you're going to have a vision. Yes. You're going to have a vision, because that's just the way people are. They have a vision, they have a desire, and they try to do things. And the question is, it's either going to be a vision for God, or is it going to be a vision for earthly things? And those are a lot of the different types of mind that you can have. There's good things: a willing mind, a mind to work, a humble mind, a ready mind, the mind of Christ, and a mind with a vision. Those are things that Christians should have. That's the way your mind ought to work. And some of the things that are bad, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a sorrow, having sorrow of mind. Proverbs 21 is a wicked mind. Luke 12:29 is a doubtful mind. He says, don't be of a doubtful mind. Look at Daniel. Get Daniel chapter 5. And see what happens is this is where we end up at as Christians. Because we don't strengthen our mind. We don't do the things that we're supposed to be doing to get our mind fixed. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel's talking to Belshazzar. And he's explaining to him some problems. And in Daniel chapter 5, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here, and here's what he says. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And it says that his mind was hardened in pride. And you see, when a Christian gets full of himself and gets on the thing that it's all about him, what begins to happen is his mind gets hardened. And when his mind gets hardened with pride, God's got to bring him down. And people go through problems all the time because they get their mind hardened with pride. And that's one of the bad things there that you get, is getting hardened with pride. And the reason you do is because you think more of yourself. than what you ought to. The Bible says to esteem others better than themselves, and there's no way for us to get around that. We sit around and things will go on. We'll have ideas that people don't want to use or people don't think's good ideas, and we get our feelings hurt, or we think it ought to be a certain way and way we ought to use our money or whatever the problem is. I mean, it may just be between a husband and wife, and they're just aggravated at each other, and the wife feels like she's not getting any attention, their husband feels like he's not getting any attention, and the next thing you know, instead of trying to work the thing out, their mind gets hardened with that pride, there's something comes between them, and what happens is problems. That's what happens. And you say, what's got to happen to fix that? A guy's got to humble himself. Lady's got to humble herself. And you know what happens? Their mind gets hardened with pride, and it's to the point of, why should I do that? How come I'm the one that always has to say I'm sorry? Why am I the one that always has to go to them and say, you know, you want a good marriage? If you want a good marriage, somebody's got to do it. And if it takes you doing it every time and it helps, don't you think that that's the way it ought to be? But the devil's going to come in there, and what he's going to say is, why are you always the one that, you know, if it fixes it, who cares? If it fixes the problem, who cares who's the one that always goes and says, I'm sorry first? Now, you've got some lady there and the husband, and they're mad at each other, and that woman, she's just mad, and when she gets mad, she gets bitter, and the husband knows, all I got to do is just go tell her I'm sorry, and everything's going to be better. You know, clothes are going to get washed, food's going to get cooked, everything's going to be good. All I got to do is say I'm sorry. And the guy sits back and says, you know what? I'm tired of being one that always says I'm sorry. You know what? There's going to be problems. Well, who cares? And you say, well, why? If the guy said, you know, we think about this thing for a second. Who cares who says I'm sorry first? I'll tell you who cares. It's the person that's filled with pride. That gets in their mind, and the next thing you know, they'd rather do without food, do without wash. I'll wash my own clothes. And all they got to do is say I'm sorry. You say, why wouldn't they fix that? Because their mind gets hardened with pride. The guy's, I'm just not going to help out the church no more. Every time we have a fellowship dinner, I bring food. And I know so-and-so don't ever bring no food. So what? Who cares? There's always plenty of food. But you say, what happened? A guy or a woman gets that in their head and they begin to think, I always do the nursery. Every time somebody needs help, I'm the one that goes down and helps with the nursery. Good. The only reason a person wouldn't keep doing that is why? Because they think they're doing wrong, been done wrong. That pride gets in their mind, and it's, why do I always have to be the one? Why do I? And that attitude comes from pride. And God sits here, and he's talking to Belshazzar. He says, you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? His mind was hardened with pride. And God turned him into a beast of the field to get him to see his mess. Now, also in Colossians chapter 2:18, you can have a fleshly mind. You can mind earthly things, and those are all bad things. Look at, you say, well, if I get my mind right, and I get everything fixed, what's the fruit of it? Look at Isaiah. Get Isaiah chapter 26. A few pages there to your left, if you're still there in Daniel. Isaiah 26. See, the things that we want and the things that we believe that, you know, we'll sit back and we'll think, all I need, you know, is another $500 a month, and man, my problems are going to be solved. You know, all I need is to be cured of this illness that's driving me nuts, and my problems will be solved. All I need is a new job and a different boss, and my problems are going to be solved. All I need is a vehicle that'll start and run every time I get in it. And we think that's all I got to do to fix my problems, and I'm going to have it. That's not what you need. You see, what you need is to get your mind right. And when your mind is right, and things are right, and you've got a spiritual mind, and your mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ, those things don't matter. Right. See, it ain't that you're sitting here trying to make yourself enjoy the day. That ain't fixing. You see the problem, and you know, I'm bitter, I need to be happy, and you force yourself to smile and to say, hi, how are you, have a good day, thank you, enjoy your day, things like that. Is not what God's talking about, an abundant life. You know, it ain't not getting mad. You know, okay, you know, guy says, okay, I get stopped by a train. Every time I get ready to go across a track, I get stopped by a train. You know, being right with God ain't that the train ain't there the next day. Being right with God is the train's there and it don't even come in your mind. You ain't even thinking about, I'm stopped for 2 minutes. The thing about having the right mind is it's never nothing. It's peace. In Isaiah chapter 26, here's what he says. Isaiah 26 verse 3. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." See, it's supernatural. You get your heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and God changes you, and you don't even realize it. All of a sudden, you're whistling, and you don't even know why you're whistling. You know, your mind's messed up, and you're griping and complaining when you walk in from work. Your mind's on Christ, and you're doing right, and you walk in from work, and you're whistling, asking everybody what kind of day they did, how you doing, why. Talk to your wife, "Boy, honey, you look nice today." "Oh, yeah? Wow." "Thank you." Our kids are all looking around. "Well, what'd Dad do? Drink some before he come in?" Dad's so different. She said, "Well, Dad got his mind on the Lord." That's the fruit of being spiritual. And when you're spiritual, you also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 4. The problem is this right here, is you're going to affect people one way or the other. And when you're spiritual and your mind is right, you affect people in a good way. And when it's wrong, you affect people in an evil way. That's Acts 14, too, affecting people evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 says, "For as touching the ministry unto the saints, it is superfluous for me to write it to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So you get your mind right, and you get stirred up for God, and you know what you begin to do? You begin to get other people stirred up for God. When your mind's right, you're excited about doing something for God, and that's what's on your mind. And it's, "Hey, why don't we do this? Hey, why don't we do this? Hey, man, that'd be neat. Hey, let's get together and do this. And hey, let me tell you what happened the other day." And you're telling all these stories, and guess what, all of a sudden? Somebody else is like, "Oh man, that's pretty good." Yeah. And you begin to affect people in a good way. But when you're bitter and complaining and griping, you affect people in a bad way. And you say, "Well, okay, brother, it's all good. All right, let's wrap this up." Here we go. How does this work? How do you do this? How do you get your mind right? Get Philippians chapter 4. I mean, you know, a lot of times we see this stuff and we know, and you're like Paul. "I know what I need to do, man, but I can't do it." And you want to do it, and we sit there and we begin to try to make ourselves do it in the flesh. But that ain't it. Philippians chapter 4, here's what he says. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That peace of God. How do you get that peace of God? The verse before that. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." When you begin to pray, you get a prayer life. You know what happens? When you get a prayer life, God begins to fix your mind. When you pray, your mind gets fixed. And you say, "Here's what I want." Exactly what Brother Jack's talking about. "Man, I want to get where my mind is right. I'm fixed. I've got a mind to work. I'm going to call Brother Dilbert this afternoon and I'm going to say, 'Brother Dilbert, you tell me what to do. I'm going to work.'" That ain't what you need to do. You say, "Ain't what I need to do?" No, it's not what you need to do. What you need to do is get along with God today and begin to pray and say, "God, fix my mind." And when God fixes your mind, He begins to lead you in the right way. What we don't need is a bunch of people to determine, "I'm just going to turn over a new leaf and I'm just going to start having a mind to work. I'm going to work in the flesh and I'm going to get..." That ain't what we need. Brother Dilbert will tell you, what he wants is a spiritual church. Because if a church is spiritual, it gets done. It happens. Look at back over at 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 2. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Psalm 35 to you. You say, "Brother, I've been wanting to pray and I just can't get my prayer life started back. What can I do?" Well, in Psalm 35, here's what David said. He says this in verse 13. I'll read this to you. Don't turn there. Psalm 35, 13. He says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." Look what he says. "I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned in mine own bosom." You want your prayer back? push away from the table. You say, well, how does that work? I don't know how it works. I don't know why fasting works. I know it afflicts the soul. I understand. You know, it's like a light bulb. I don't know why the electric turns lights on. But I'm still going to turn lights on. And I know anytime my prayer life gets dull and it gets down and I can't pray, if I push away from the table, one meal, one snack, just something, instead of doing that, I'm not going to do that and I'm going to pray, all of a sudden the desire begins to change. And your prayer comes back. Your prayer comes back, what happens? When your prayer comes back, your mind gets fixed. When your mind gets fixed, your family gets fixed. And it's all right there. That's why that verse is so important. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. One is through prayer, getting your mind fixed. And the other one, guess what? It's through the Word of God. Imagine that. Praying and reading. I bet you've never heard that before. That's why people's on it. That's why preachers are always on it. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. If you get those two things fixed in your life, everything else is fixed. That's why this verse is so important. Peter's saying, I'm not just trying to get you excited. I'm trying to stir up your mind. He says, because I know if I can get your mind fixed, the rest of it's going to go where it needs to go. All right. Take a break.